The reading today is Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, and that's on page 36 of the Matthew's Gospels in the pews. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Thanks, Beth. This picture is Derek. He's Scottish, and in his spare time, he's a metal detector enthusiast. You've seen people do this on the beaches and in fields. We have a reputation in Scotland, where I come from. I know Nathan's got his Scottish family here. I don't know if you agree with this. For the way we are with money, you know, we call it thrifty, you know, careful with money. Other people call us miserly or tight-fisted. Actually, virtually everyone in Scotland owns a metal detector. You will find my countrymen scouring the beaches for weeks on end, and if you find one 10-pence piece, you know, you think you've hit the jackpot, and you go on about it for weeks. Derek stumbled upon the greatest haul of Viking treasure ever found in the UK, worth £2 million. And in the rest of Britain, the law would state that that cash should be split between the finder and the landowner. But in Scotland, in celebration of all their efforts, the finder gets to keep the lot. Ask for a metal detector next Christmas, seriously. You never know what you'll find. Treasure is our theme today. One very short parable from Jesus, making a point about something in the real world. And don't worry about the technicalities, the legalities, who owned the field, was it legitimate that he covered it up? Finding treasure is the point. So I read it again, because if you zoned out for 3 seconds, you might have missed the passage. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Was the man Scottish? Did he use a metal detector? We don't know. It's short on detail, but it packs a punch. Jesus is just the most amazing teacher. Two little sentences, and he summarizes so much. If you've been following our Matthew series, and you're feeling disoriented at this point, yeah, this is us fast-forwarding in Matthew's Gospel as a one-off. We only got to the end of chapter 7 before the carol services kicked in. We won't get here to chapter 13 properly until April. And you might remember I mentioned that Matthew divides his material very, very organized way into these teaching blocks, five blocks of teaching that are surrounded by the narrative retelling of what Jesus did. So we covered chapters 1 to 4, the chunk of narrative, and then we did chapters 5 to 7, first teaching block, that was the Sermon on the Mount. You'll notice chapter 13 is slap bang in the middle of Matthew's Gospel, and the commentators note that. What they then do with it varies. Is there a precise verse that's the centre of Matthew's Gospel? Is it that key themes crystallize in this chapter? I'm not sure yet, but I mention that now because if you're interested to think about those kind of structural things, it gives you a chance to mull on that as we move into and out of Matthew 13 over the next few months. I also thought some of us might still be full of turkey and half asleep, so that one verse might be about all we could cope with on the last day of the year. And I just love how simple and clear this is. So easy to overcomplicate the Christian life. One verse captures so much about why the gospel is worth giving our all for. All-in discipleship's been a big theme at the beginning, middle, and end of Matthew. So at the beginning, those wise men traveling all that way, bowing in utter devotion to the Christ child. At the end of Matthew, Jesus' commission, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And it's a theme that we've started to see throughout. There's an intensity in the discipleship Matthew describes. That's certainly evident here. Sold all that he had and bought that field. Maybe you're worried about committing to Jesus because following him just sounds intense. Wearied, perhaps, by the cost of Christian discipleship. Other dreams and passions way bigger in our sights than the kingdom of heaven. You may be disappointed by the way life worked out in 2023. weighing up how much to give it your all for Jesus in 24. Here is a parable to help us remember the precious treasure that's ours in Christ, to help us rediscover the joy of that, and then from that place of joy, to be all in for the kingdom this year ahead and every year. Now, 3 points on the sheet today, 4 words though to emphasise, and the first one is hidden, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. The kingdom of heaven, as it's called regularly in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven is very different from the kingdoms of this earth. So much so that the people on the earth often miss the treasure that the kingdom is. It passes them by. So to everyone else, this is just a field. To one guy, he knows he's struck gold. Actually, there's something about the kingdom seeming hidden that's a bit of a theme in this chapter 13. So like a seed, it looks small, and like the leaven hid in the flour till it was all leavened, the kingdom can seem hidden. That's why so many people don't get it. Maybe you were discouraged at Christmas. Friends and colleagues didn't want to come and hear about Jesus because they didn't see why that would be important. Or more discouragingly, maybe they did come, but they still couldn't see the treasure on offer. Family members unmoved as you try to explain why God with us is such precious hope. This can chip away our faith and our discipleship. Are we mad to give our all for so-called treasure that many, many don't consider treasure in any way? There's no 5 p.m. service today, but do pray for our students. You know, this upcoming term is a time of spiritual attack often, when some of them are thinking, well, I gave the Christian thing a shot, your first term in London, but increasingly they see friends chasing other more exciting seeming stuff, apparently thriving. Second term or second year can be, shall I pack it all in time, or at least seriously dial down my commitment? And you may be thinking, hey, not just the students, that's a battle going on in my brain all the time. Your colleagues and friends chasing other seemingly more exciting stuff. So many can't see the treasure. But when you find it, treasure, our second word, that's what this truly is. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Is treasure your category for describing what we have in the gospel? You know, traveling through Matthew's like looking at a display of fine gems. What do you do when you have the crown jewels? You show them in all your glory. This, before you in your hands, is a treasure trove of blessings to gaze upon. Maybe we don't spend long enough gazing at the treasure. Or, to put it another way, counting our precious blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done, says an old-fashioned song. We're only up to the end of chapter 7 in our regular series. Count our blessings so far. Well, we know Jesus, the one human being who can reverse the dysfunction in the human family line. Remember that dysfunctional family tree, chapter 1? Finally, a different one born. Call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, rather than God far away from us as we deserve. God with us. Amazing. Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The blessing of forgiveness. I need that blessing so, so much every day. And we're still only in chapter 2 as we reflect on a shepherd leader who will only do things for our good. Promises that we will one day inherit the earth. See God. We will see God. Reflect on that treasure for 5 minutes. We've been given a new purpose to shine in the world. We have a Father in heaven who sees and knows and cares when no one else sees and knows and cares. We have a future that can't be touched in a kingdom that will never rust or rot or be destroyed. It's just jewel after jewel. As I say, only 7 chapters in. Imagine by the time we get to the end of Matthew, it's like staring at a chest full of treasure. I mean, I've never seen one of these in real life, but you know, you're kind of, wow, look at this one and look at that and that one over there. Bring it even closer home to the immediate surrounding verses of chapter 13. And in chapter 13, the treasure is a lot about safety and the coming judgment. Weeping and gnashing of teeth mentioned twice, just before and just after our parable. Very sobering. In contrast, you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, if you know Jesus. What a contrast. How undeserved. What a relief. Precious treasure to know the future, to know that you're safe in Christ. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Name them, gaze on the blessings of the kingdom till you feel the joy. That's our third word, joy. Then in his joy, I say till you feel the joy, it's a slippery fish joy, isn't it? Paul talks about us being those who are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's a pretty realistic picture. You'll have sad stories in your family and life. I've heard quite a lot of sad stories, actually, this past year from this church family and beyond. Some of our pains will live on with us all the way through our earthly life. But nothing soothes and comforts and heals more than the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. And obviously we're all different. We express joy in different ways, depending on our personalities and different cultures. And where we're from, I think of my old Scottish granny. You know, she was from a quite dour, quite kind of strict Scottish church. And one time someone said hallelujah quite loudly during their church service. At lunch afterwards, Granny was asked, you know, what did you make of the person who said hallelujah in church? There was no need for that, was Granny's response. We have joy up in Scotland. It's just kind of very deep down joy. You know, you can't always see it, but we're all different and different things going on in our lives that make it hard to feel the joy. We shouldn't be inappropriately triumphalist or one size fits all. But in Jesus, we have stumbled on the riches of the universe. And that should make a difference to every believer. George Mueller, there he is. Great beard, isn't it? He poured his life out for orphans in 19th century Bristol. And he said that. He said, the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. It doesn't mean he's trying to work himself up or be happy superficially. He means really reflecting on the gospel until his soul is soothed by the goodness of what God has done for him. And sometimes, let's be honest, in the early days of faith, that joy comes easily. But then we start to take it for granted. Our enthusiasm dies down. Weeds, thorns, persecution. Easy to forget what we have in our hands. We can get bogged down in gazing more on what we've given up or missed out on. Easy to be weary servants. And please, the aim here is not to induce guilt if you feel joyless, but the spiritual discipline of counting those blessings is vital for persevering Christianity. Count them. Gaze on the treasure until you remember your reasons for joy. Joy is the place from which discipleship that lasts flows from. Joy drives the behavior in our verse. Verse 44 again, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We're not told if this man has a wife, but you can imagine the conversation when he comes home and says, hey, the house is up for sale. The car, the TV, it's all going to go. Empty that bank account. You know, we were keeping it for a rainy day. Yeah, forget it. And the wife's saying, oh, you're crazy. My mother was right. I should never have married you. This is terrible. But he hasn't gone mad. He sells all that he has. Buys the field. Gains the treasure. What does that mean in the real world to sell it all? Well, it's a story. Jesus doesn't want you to buy a field. He's definitely not suggesting you can buy entry into the kingdom. Entry is free, and we are not a cult. You know, it's not, hey, sell all you have and Euston Church will look after it for you on Jesus' behalf. And please don't mishear this. You know, there are simple joys in the blessings of life and creation, not just the spiritual blessings. For example, Did you know that there's a new IKEA on Oxford Street about to open? We had a real sense of joy as we walked past there the other day. Meatballs and flat furniture, only 15-minute walk away from Euston Church. Coming soon. And there are other joys of this life, some of them apparently even more joyful than the pleasure of a new IKEA on Oxford Street. But the joy of Jesus and the sheer value of all that we have in him. I mean, how much is it worth knowing Jesus? How much is it worth to have an answer to death? Think of your friends who don't have an answer. How much is it worth to know you'll meet God as Father when you're surrounded by people who have no sure hope or purpose? You know, in the next few chapters, Jesus says, "What will it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul?" I think that's one of the most tragic sentences in the whole Bible. The idea that you could gain everything and completely miss the point of this life. How much is it worth to know that that tragic destiny will not be yours? All that he has, it says, all that you have, you know, your little life on one side of the column, your relationships, giftedness, qualifications, money, the iPhone, whatever you got for Christmas, Derek the metal detector's 2 million quid, and then on the other side of the column, Jesus, the blessings of the kingdom. Only one winner. It would be worth giving it all up to gain his kingdom. And I think this does speak to our priorities. You know, I remember someone sitting me down once and saying, "Kev, you know, you need to be realistic about the fact that so many Christians come to London to work or study, and they have this list of priorities, and in, you know, probably the first four things are their studies or career, relationships, clubs, social life, are functionally ahead of Jesus and the gospel, which might be lucky to come in fifth or sixth." And actually, I shouldn't have needed someone to sit me down and tell me that, because I know my own heart. If this is true, it shouldn't be a list of competing priorities. It should be Jesus and his kingdom at the center, and then my attitudes and actions in all of those other areas, shaped by the fact that I have at the heart of my life treasure that the world does not offer and that money can't buy. It's hard to live like this, isn't it? Peer pressure and cultural values chip away at us all the time. The treasure feels hidden, remember? But when they ask you, why do you give up so much of your life to this? Your time, money, your commitment, what do you say? When you ask yourself those questions in your head, Jesus' parable is training. It's a narrative that he's given you to remind yourself of the answer. So a new year ahead. Take this parable into your decision-making in that new year. The cost you feel, the ways you're wearied before the new year has even started. Rub this simple parable into the mix as you pass through yourself in all of that. Lay this little story alongside your very real worries. Disappointments. There will be disappointments in 2024. Happy New Year. Well, it might not be. I mean, you sound a bit of a party pooper at midnight tonight if, you know, everyone else is saying, Happy New Year, and you're going, around, it might not be well, with the weather like this, it's definitely all going to be very nice at midnight tonight. Good luck if you're heading out there. But get real. Actually, the real happiness is that whatever happens to me in 2024, nothing can snatch away this treasure. It's so easy to overcomplicate the Christian life, isn't it? This does take a lifetime in the working out. But when you understand that this man's story is a metaphor for your story, then it is actually all amazingly simple and clear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Amen.